guess what? Today is the last message of Revelation. Wow. Y'all want to start it all over again next Sunday? We can just go back and do that. Now, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 22, if you would. And stand with me as we're going to read the final words of the Bible. Oh, I just saw Lane walk in. Everybody congratulate the newest daddy at River City Baptist Church. Oh, Lane Jr. was born this week, and everybody's healthy, so we praise God for that. You guys be sure to congratulate Lane and Danielle. If you're interested in supplying a meal for them over the next couple weeks, we can help you get connected there. I know their connection group and other people are taking care of them, but if you want to be involved, we'd love for you to have an opportunity to do that as well. And before we have the message today, we do want to pray for Patty Landrus, who is very, very ill and not doing well at all, and in fact is in palliative care this morning. So let's just pray for her. And she's had a number of health problems over the last several months, and we'll do our best to check on her and try to pray for her and help them in any way we can this week, as she's really in a bad place right now. So we'll pray for her in these in just a moment. Let's begin reading. We're only reading four verses today. We got to verse 17 last week. We're going to read. Now think about this. These are the very last words of the Bible. The last thing God wanted to say to you is right here. So we're going to listen very carefully and read it together and ask God for what he would have for us. Let's begin reading together out loud, verse 18. Ready, begin. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen and amen. This is God's word. I do want to preach to you on this simple subject this morning, the final words of the Bible. Let's pray. God, we pray today that you will open up our hearts as we open up your word. And Lord, while I am speaking on the outside, I pray you would be speaking on the inside. Lord, that you will move us, challenge us with these two very clear admonitions from this text. Lord, would we be closer to you? Would we be more committed to you as we go forward? Lord, please be with Danielle and their new baby, and Lane as they now begin to raise up this child, Lane Jr. Lord, thank you for the safe delivery. Thank you for health. And as we think about health, we don't want to take ours for granted. We pray for Patty as she is struggling and sick and very, very, very ill. Lord, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Help us to care for them any way we can. Lord, we know there are many needs here. There are many people who are struggling. There are people here in this room that are not saved. Lord, our prayer is that they will come to see the final warning of the Bible, and they will take heed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Famous last words. Leonardo da Vinci, I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Bob Marley, money can't buy life. F.B. Meyer, the famous Bible preacher, last words. Read me something from the Bible, something brave and triumphant. One of my favorites from George Washington, listen to this, first president of the United States. It is well. I think of Stephen in the Bible. Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. Or even Jesus. It is finished. You probably heard this, but Sullivan Ballou was a soldier in the Civil War and wrote a letter to his wife Sarah 1 week before he died in the Battle of Bull Run on July 21st, 1861. The letter reached her about the time of his death. He said these words, "If I do not make it, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you. And when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name." Last words. Last words matter. The Bible has last words. And what an amazing book it is. The Bible, written over the course of 1,500 years from the time of Moses to this very last word from John the Apostle. The Bible, over 40 different human authors, but one divine author, God Himself. The Bible, 1,200 prophecies have already been fulfilled, and every one that has not yet been fulfilled will yet be fulfilled. The Bible, 66 volumes in one book, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 31,000 verses in the Bible, 783,131 words in the English Bible, all sacred, all important, all from God. The Bible has been translated completely into over 700 languages. Over 3,000 languages at least have one book of the Bible translated into it. It is the best-selling book of all time. 5 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. The Gideons themselves over the last 100 years have distributed 2 billion Bibles. Do you realize today that over 24,000 ancient manuscripts are in existence today of the Bible? It exceeds any ancient piece of literature of all time for the amount of ancient copies you can still lay your eyes on today. 24,000. I believe the Iliad and Odyssey by Homer have about five. Folks, you do not have to question the veracity of the Bible. You do not have to question the integrity of the Bible. And you do not need to question the inspiration of the Bible. It is clear. It is settled. It is all important. And yet, the Bible comes to a close. Yet, the Bible says on the last page, on the last word, amen. It is done. So be it. And folks, I got to tell you, we would be wise, don't you think, to consider the final words of the Bible. What is God saying to us in the last 4 verses of the Bible? The end of the epilogue. And folks, when you read this, it's pretty pugnant. It's pretty in your face. And there's really 2 lessons that we can draw from verses 18 through 21. In verses 18 and 19, we learn this truth. Listen very carefully. Do not tamper with the Bible. In verses 20 and 21, we learn that we should live in anticipation of the coming of Christ. And I cannot think of a better way to wrap the Bible than with those 2 truths. Let me walk you through them this morning if I could. Number 1, I want you to see from the final words of the Bible, we learn this. Do not tamper with the Bible. Do not mess with the Bible. Do not change the Bible. Do not add to the Bible. Do not take away from the Bible. Look, the Bible is big business. And I want to say to you at River City Baptist Church, we believe the Bible around here. We preach the Bible here. We love the Bible here. This church is all about this book. Why? Because God put a very serious premium upon His words that He spoke to us. And we should be delivering His words, not distorting them, diluting them, or taking away from them. The Bible says here in verse number 18, anyone that hears this word, he gives 2 specific warnings here. 1, do not add to the words of this prophecy. And 2, do not take away from the words of this prophecy. Back up to verse 7, if you will, where he says this, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, you may be inclined to think, well, that's talking about obedience. It's really not predominantly talking about obedience. The word keep in verse number 7 actually literally means to protect, to guard, to defend against detractors. Keep, protect, right? I want to keep this. I want to watch over this. Specifically, I believe the Bible is saying here that the book that we have here before us, specifically the book of Revelation, is to be defended against detractors. It is to be defended against critics who deny its truth and authority. And we are to defend it against confused interpreters who obscure its meaning. Folks, the Bible is to be studied and learned in its literal, grammatical, historical context. And anybody can take the Bible and make it believe anything that they want to believe it. But folks, that's not what we're supposed to do with Scripture. We are supposed to read Scripture, study Scripture in its context, interpret Scripture appropriately, and then preach and teach and live out what we know to be true from the Bible. That's our job. By the way, did you know that's the job of the church? The Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. In fact, other places in the Bible would tell us that not only are we to keep revelation, but we are to protect and keep all of Scripture. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20 says, guard what was committed to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. So we come here and we see that very clearly John is concerned specifically about the book of Revelation that people would be tempted, no doubt, even in its immediate reception, to twist, change, remove, or add to what God gave John. Because obviously what we have studied over the last several months has been a very stern and clear message from God, has it not? Would it not be easy to see how easy it would be for churches or pastors or Christian leaders to try to in some way manipulate or shift or change this message? I mean, folks, let's just be honest about it. Did you really enjoy chapter 6 through 19? And can I tell you this right now? It would have been the easiest and most convenient thing for me as a preacher to skip the Great Tribulation period, because quite honestly, it wasn't that easy to preach, and it certainly wasn't that easy to receive. And I could see how somebody would want to altogether just ignore the fact that God is going to judge this world. But I want to tell you, those that ignore the teaching and preaching of the judgment of God, according to this text, will bring upon themselves the very same judgment. Don't mess with the Bible. God has told us repeatedly to not add or take away from his words. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, do not add to his words. And I want to say there's two things going on here that I think we need to be careful of, because I know that in this room, each one of us has a tendency to lean one way or the other. You see, we should not add to the Word of God. How can you add to the Word of God? Well, the real danger of adding to the Word of God is to add my own opinions, traditions, or man-centered interpretations as equal and on equal plane or footing as Scripture. Now, this is the temptation for every legalist in the world. There is, can I say this to you today? There are enough in these 66 books of the Bible that teach me about Jesus and teach me about my experience in my life. I do not need any man-made standards in my life. I do not need to divide my church, distract my heart, or damage my relationships by straining at unbiblical gnats and swallowing extra-biblical camels. Folks, do you not understand what I'm saying? Is there not enough book here for us to learn, for us to live by, for us to teach, for us to preach, for us to follow? I don't need to go outside of this leather right here in order to figure out how to live the Christian life, enjoy Christian family, do Christian church, exercise Christian ministry. The book is enough. So here, you're not going to hear a lot of peddling or pushing of man-made standards or regulations. Why? Because I'm not trying to add to the Bible. I'm not trying to get you to think that something that is a personal conviction or preference of mine is being imposed upon the church at all. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to lift up the Word of God. If you've got an opinion, fine, have an opinion. But we're not to add to Scripture that it is as important as Scripture. Your words or opinions are not near as important as God's words and God's opinions. But on the other hand, in a church like this, we have a secondary problem. And that secondary problem is that there could be a real danger from subtracting from the words. You see, we understand what Colossians chapter 2 says, that if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish. Listen to this. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, of self-imposed religion, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That's legalism. Legalism adds to you external beliefs, opinionated practices. They don't change your heart. They just govern your actions. But on the other hand, the Bible says don't subtract from Scripture. Think about that. I don't think there's a person in this room that wants to add to the Bible. I think if you're going to this church, more than likely, you probably in some capacity fed up a little bit with legalistic type faith preaching and teaching. I know many of you. I know your backgrounds. I know where many of you come from, and I get it. Okay, but I want to tell you, the danger of people coming from those kinds of faiths, from those kinds of religions, coming to a sense of freedom, if you will, a sense of grace, a sense of understanding, is that we start picking and choosing the things in the Bible that we want to follow, that we want to believe, and based upon our own flesh, our own presumptions, our own will, and our own plans, we can even knowingly, conveniently sin against God by not following what God clearly has told us to do. You ever heard it said like this? When you got saved, you did not get saved to no master. You got saved to a new master. The good news is he's a great master. But a master he is. He is Lord of all. And if he is not Lord over your all, he is not Lord in your life at all. And if we're not careful, we have this convenient kind of Christianity where we pick and choose what sounds good to us, what works for us. But the minute that somebody opens up the Bible and the New Testament, the words of Jesus, and starts proclaiming truth about how Christians are supposed to live and function and act in their marriages and their homes and their personal life and their entertainment choices and raising their children, whatever you say, and all of a sudden you start seeing this resistance, almost like, oh, you're a legalist if you believe that. No, so there is such a thing as following Jesus, being obedient, being a disciple of Christ, without being a legalist. The real danger for some of us is subtracting from the Word of God. You ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? Thomas Jefferson. I believe it's in the Smithsonian Institute. The original Thomas Jefferson Bible, also called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. When his family discovered it in his belongings, a couple generations later, this is what they found. In a leather-bound journal, Thomas Jefferson had taken a penknife and gone through the New Testament, and every time he saw what we would say words in red or the teachings of Jesus, he would cut out the teachings of Jesus and pasted them in sequence from Matthew to John, and intentionally left out all of the miracles of Jesus, everything about the deity of Jesus, everything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, everything that was supernatural Jesus. What did he want? He wanted this part of Jesus, but he didn't want that part of Jesus. Folks, I'm sorry. You cannot separate the teachings of Jesus from the person of Jesus. You cannot pick and choose what do you want to believe about Jesus and publish your own quote-unquote version of the Bible. You're either going to take Jesus for who he is, what he did, and what he said, or you are your own God, not him. We got to be careful. We got to be careful not to create our own religion like the Jefferson Bible. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament. It's a striking story. It's a story where Jeremiah is in prison and he's recorded down a message from God. It's in Jeremiah chapter 36. He's recorded down a word from God. He's in prison. He can't get to prison. So he sends his scribe to go to the king. And Jeremiah wants this to be read to the king. The king was Jehoiakim. Listen to what scripture says. They went to the king into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told the words in the hearing of the king. And Jehudi read in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in his winter house during the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire. And let's be careful that we are not too critical in this king, because after all, Christians do this all the time. Now, you may not dare ever stick a page of the Bible in the trash can or in the fire pit, but you may very well have your own selective hearing when it comes to Scripture. Folks, I'm here to remind you today, real Christians love the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Real Christians learn the Bible. Be careful with how we read, how we preach, how we teach, what we listen to. Again, literal, contextual, historical, grammatical, consistent study of the Bible. Not just our own desires, our own plans, our own interpretations. The scripture, 2 Peter 1, is of no private interpretations. Real Christians, by the way, live the Bible. Be careful to not be so consumed with what the Bible says or doesn't say that you neglect what it does say. This is why I admire Ezra so much. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the scribe Ezra, the Bible says Ezra set his heart to love the Bible. Then he learned the Bible. Then he lived the Bible. Then he taught the Bible. That's pretty good practice. Love the Bible, learn the Bible, live the Bible, then teach the Bible. We as Christians love the Bible, learn the Bible, live the Bible, and we look with discernment on everything that even sounds Bible. That's what the Bereans were famous for in Acts chapter 17, that when they heard the words that were spoken to them, they sat down and they studied out the matter on their own. I'll never forget this one time. A man walked up to me and said, Brian, here's why I want to join this church. He said, the first thing I saw in this church was people bringing their Bibles to church. Now, I'm not saying you should have a paper copy. I'm not that dude, okay? Most of you probably have it on a phone. But I'm saying, if you go to a Bible church, then you should need your Bible at church. When you go to a church where the Bible is being opened, it is a good thing for you to have the Bible yourself open, because you want to see what is being said and you want to look right at the page at what God says and say, yep, that is from God. Folks, listen, we are in a soundbite generation, a reel generation. Me and Angie have been doing some research on studying reels. A reel that I posted the other day had like 1,200 views. Guess the average watch time was 17 seconds. That's about all the time people have to listen to the Bible. Folks, you're not going to get the truth of the Word of God in 17 seconds. And when you get a 17-second soundbite, you better be sure that it lines up with the Word of God. So what am I saying? Don't tamper with the Bible. Look, folks, I have to be, as the pastor of this church, predominantly concerned with the integrity of this church. Please don't apologize to me for me for preaching through the book of Revelation. I don't need apologies. And I won't be issuing any. And then what are we going to do when I get back in a couple of weeks and we're going to not be in Revelation, but you know what we're going to do the next time I stand up here? We're going to open up the Bible. And we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to preach the Bible. And this summer, we're going to walk with the footsteps of Jesus in the Bible. And then early this fall, we're going to open up the book of Philippians, and we're going to preach the Bible. And then later this fall, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we're just going to start marching through the whole entire thing, the Bible. Amen. We believe the Bible. Yeah. We preach the Bible. I get it. I get it. Some people don't want it. There's plenty of places you can go to get to entertain. There's plenty of live streams and plenty of comedians and plenty of other people that juggle or do whatever they do at church, and all kinds of live concerts and live nativity scenes and animals or whatever that they have. That's fine. I'm not against any of it. But I'll tell you what I'm for more than I'm against. I'm for this book right here. I'm for the Bible. And that is what we will always be for at River City Baptist Church. So don't tamper with the Bible. Don't mess with the book. Number two, this will be faster. It's a two-point sermon today, but as you can see, it did not affect my time at all. 2 points, 3 points, 4 points, doesn't really matter. It's all going to be about 45 minutes, so. But number two, and seriously, the last actual words of Jesus. You see him there? The last thing he said. Now this is inspiration. Remember the message came from Jesus to the angel. It's all scripture. But there are times in the book of Revelation where Jesus is the one actually speaking. He's not just giving a word, he's the one like saying this. Look at it. He says it three times in this chapter. Surely I am coming quickly. The last thing Jesus wanted you to hear before the Bible is buttoned up is, I am coming quickly. And look at the response. This is John's response, by the way, at the end of verse 20. Amen! Is that your heartfelt response this morning? Is that how you feel when you think about Jesus coming again? I mean, does it feel like your heart is just about to explode out of your chest and you just could not imagine anything happening that would be more exciting and more dynamic and more thrilling to you, that if just before we even wrapped up this service today, Jesus just came again and ended this madness and took us all home? Absolutely. What does Jesus want us to learn here? It's pretty clear. It's a couple things. Number one, he wants us to watch for his coming. His last words to you is, I'm coming soon. You say, it's been 2,000 years. Remember this, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. I mean, truth is, in Jesus' time, like, he said that like on Friday. You guys realize Christ lives outside of time. Like, I hope, like, you understand that, right? Time wasn't made for God. Time was made for us. You're like, man, that person's old. They're like 80 years old. Are you kidding me? You're going to live somewhere forever. 80 years is like, the best way I can describe it is, 80 years compared to eternity is like one grain of sand on the beach. You want to know what eternity is? I want you to imagine right now that a seagull goes down to the beach in Jacksonville Beach today, picks up one grain of sand, your life, puts it in his beak, and flies all the way across the United States of America and drops that one grain of sand onto the shore on the Pacific Ocean by the Santa Monica Pier. And then he takes off again and flies all the way back to Jacksonville. And he grabs one more grain of sand, your life, and then he flies all the way back over to the Pacific Ocean and drops it off again. By the time the seagull transfers the entire beach of Jacksonville Beach to Santa Monica Beach, would be your first second in heaven. You're not old. You're just here for such a shred of a second of time. Friend, don't get too caught up in this earth. This world's not your home. Just look up. Matthew 24 and 25, I think it's four times there, he says watch in respect to his coming. Friend, you ought to be looking up. You ought to be tripping over stuff every day. You ought to just be so fixated that this could happen today. And be in preparation. Obviously, if you knew he were coming today, how much more would that change and sharpen my focus? That's what John says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3. If you have this hope in you, purify yourself, even as you see the day coming. Watch for his coming. But number two, we should warn others of his coming. This is perhaps, to me, the greatest challenge that's come out of the book of Revelation for me this entire time has been this. I do not want one person that I know, that I love, that I care about to experience what's in this book. I want everyone that I know to know Jesus. It has sharpened my focus. It has made me more aggressive about telling people about Jesus. It has made me more conscious of people around me. It's made me more burdened for people around me. Listen, the beautiful thing about the second coming, you say, why? Okay, Brian, Jesus said he's coming again quickly. He's waited all this time, at least in our mind, all this time. Why? I can tell you why. Did you know the Bible tells you why Jesus has not come again yet? It's in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 3 through 9. And let me give you a summary. Peter says there's people who are mocking, saying, you preachers are saying the time of his coming is coming soon, but he's not coming. And then Peter answers and says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, he's not behind the time. He's not like stuck in traffic. He's not like trying to figure out how this is all going to work. He's not slacking like some of you consider him to be slacking, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, if you're here today and you are lost without God in your life and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say whatever you want to say about God. But let me tell you something about God you should know. That one of the reasons that he has not come again and started judging this earth is because he loves you so much, he wants you to be saved that bad. He's literally waiting on you. What a deal. What a God. You got somebody in your life you know right now that isn't saved? You got a coworker, somebody you've been working on, somebody you've been praying for, a family member, friend? You could walk out of this room believing today with all your heart that God loves that person so much. That's one of the only reasons why he hasn't come and taken us out of this mess, which should be very instructive for those of us that already know Jesus. How much more do you think he's wanting to use us in that process right now? I mean, how much do you not think the people that you love and care about the most, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you sit beside in the college class, the people that you exercise with or fish with or hunt with, or whatever you do, your neighbors, how much more does he want you involved in that process? We should warn of his coming. We should watch for his coming. And let me say this, we should pray for his coming. Look at what John says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's his prayer. His prayer at the end of this all is, Lord, please just come. Even so, you're the one that said you're coming. Let it be. Let it be. Wouldn't it be great if it were today? What if it were today? What if today was the very day that he was coming? Now, sometimes, folks, we need a little fire lit under us to push us where we need to go. I mean, y'all probably saw this on social media this week, but on Thursday at 3:30 in the afternoon, my wife and I are standing in our living room getting ready to go out to a concert, and all of a sudden we heard a crash, looked out our back, sliding glass doors, and literally a car is airborne in our backyard and smashes into our fence. You don't see that every day. We are panicked. Angie starts running. She starts running to the car. I'm dialing 911. Angie gets about 5 feet from the car, and then she has this thought, it's going to blow up, so I'm out of here. So she kind of backs off. Fortunately, the young lady was not harmed. She was only by herself. She didn't have her kids with her, thank God. She wasn't harmed. Her car was upside down in our backyard. The airbags are all deployed. She's crawling out. She had just a busted lip. That's all she had. Man, we're just like working through this. I mean, we're trying to take care of her. I'm on the phone with the police. Everybody's starting to pull around. It's just nuts. We get this thing all done. We still went to the concert. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you right now, we went after it. They pulled the car out there. It was 5:30. We're like, let's just go ahead and go. Why not? And our kids, I don't know if that was the best move or not. Our kids are like shell-shocked. There's a car in the backyard. They get home from school, and they're all like in the sliding glass window, like looking like, what is happening here? We're like, hey, it's cleaned up. But I will tell you this, there's nothing that makes you feel more exposed. Not only was our back fence destroyed, the other fence that separates the highway from like the land there, I mean, they blew right through that too. So you're in my backyard, and it's like, hello, Jacksonville. Like, hello, alligators. Like, hello, homeless people. Hello, everybody. Just come on right in. You guys want a cup of coffee here? Let's just do this. Man, I'm just telling you, it just made us feel just ultra exposed. So you know what we did? I mean, we as quick as we could. In fact, we went to Lowe's to try to get the material to replace our fence. They didn't have it. It could only be ordered. It was a week out. We're like, we're not waiting a week. So you know what we did? We literally started combing through the wreckage and found enough pieces of board that were not broken or destroyed, and literally pieced back together the fence the very next day. Folks, we were sitting now. It's not like, don't come and judge our fence, okay? But it's up. It's there. It's not by any means done. We got a lot more work to do. We're going to replace much more. We're going to do a whole lot more with it. But we got it up, got the new post up, got the slats in, got it all fixed. We did that. It's kind of reminding me of our life right now as we think about Jesus coming again. Look, there should be some sense of urgency right now. Look, you may not get everything right. You may not have it all put together the way you want to have it together. But I'm telling you right now, there's a fence that needs to be put up. There's a world out there that's watching and looking right into our lives, and Jesus is coming again. We don't have time to be messing around with our fence shattered all over our lives, not doing what God wants to do. No, there should be an urgency to what we're here to do. Live in anticipation of his coming. My friend, obviously, if you're here without Jesus, I pray that God will put an urgency in your heart right now. Friend, what are you waiting for? You've been around, you've probably heard some of this stuff. You've been around enough to know. If Jesus comes again, 2 Thessalonians 2, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to seal your eternal fate. And literally, there are people in this room, if you're not saved, you're like playing Russian roulette with your soul. And at any time, that gun could go off, bang, it's over. Do not wait 1 second, because Christ could come today. Let's pray. Maybe today you would come and pray for someone. Come and pray for your own heart to be tuned to the will of God in your life. Who is that person right now in your life that needs Christ, needs your witness? Is there any way in which you have slacked and gotten off-centered in your relationship with God and your seriousness about your faith? Would you come to him? Pray about that today. I'm going to invite you to come in just a minute and pray about that. Most importantly, I want to give you the opportunity to be saved if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear. You can open up your heart like the front door of your house, and you can welcome Jesus into your life by faith. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a promise. After everything you've heard from the book of Revelation, wouldn't you like to be saved today? Right there where you're seated, could I encourage you, follow Christ. Allow me to voice a word of prayer for you. That you would turn around and just repeat from your heart to God, right where you are. Would you do that today? Would you open up your heart and invite Jesus into your life today? If you want to do that, just right now where you're seated, just pray this prayer by faith. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. He hears it all. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again. I believe he is the only way to heaven. Today I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Help me to not be ashamed of you. Amen. Look up here just for a moment. Hey, listen, friend. If you prayed that prayer a minute and you're glad you did, I want to be the first to welcome you to God's family. It's the greatest decision you ever make in your life. It's the first decision. There's so much more to following Jesus, and we can help you with that. If you prayed that prayer in a minute and you're glad you did, would you do me a favor? As we're singing this last song today, would you reach in that seat back pocket in front of you and grab that connection card? And just write your name, your phone number, whatever, and just mark that box as salvation. You take it right back here to our friends at the Next Steps booth or drop it in the giving box. And I personally will reach out to you this week and connect with you and help you understand the faith and what your next steps could be to follow Jesus. We want to be here for you. But would you at least let us know that you made that decision? So right now, let's stand as we sing. And I just right there where you're standing, just reach in that seat back pocket, grab that card, take a minute. There's a pen there provided for you. Take a minute, fill that card out as best you can. And then on your way out today, drop it in the offering plate. God bless you as we sing. Close our service today.